May the words of my heart and the meditations of our words be acceptable to you now, O Lord, our God and Redeemer. Amen. Well, the number of parenting books that are available today is very confusing. We live in a world where parents are frightened to do anything out of fear of harming their children or fear of repercussion. Recently, a book was promoted by a university lecturer, and it seeks to help parents in this confusing time. So if you're a parent here today, lucky you. This particularly deals with a question of screen time. Should parents allow or limit the use of screen time? And the author gives it away in the title. This is the title: 7 Reasons Not to Limit Your Children's Screen Time. Reason 1, your child may think you're mean. Reason 2, they may think you don't love them. Reason 3, limiting screen time does not promote self-regulation. Reason 4, by enforcing rigid rules, you risk teaching children that you can control other people. Reason 5, limiting screen time does not promote learning, because the use of technology, by limiting that, you're also limiting the use of learning. Reason 6, it makes life a struggle. Do you really want to be struggling with your children all the time? Reason 7, do you want them to be afraid of threats, yelling, and punishment? Apparently, it was the kids who responded and say, "Yay, tell my parents, that's true." According to these experts, the role of a parent is simply to ensure the children are happy. And so people capitulate and say, well, you know, this is what the latest research is. Sadly, over the last few decades, it's not only parenting, but also crime, but also we see it in the church. Tempted to take the easy road as well. The gospel of grace calls us to repent, to change our lives, to obey the Lord Jesus. But obedience is one of the things that people reject. When the people of God at Mount Sinai said to Aaron, "Aaron, make us a golden calf, we can worship that." And Aaron said, "How big do you want it?" Today, judges have taken the view that since drugs and prostitution and various criminal activities cannot be stopped, we'll just legalize them. We'll give in and make them legal, and that's the end of the problem. Well, friends, as Christians, we've decided, many have decided, it's a lot easier just to give in. Why fight the battle? Jeremiah, in his assessment in chapter 5, says this. He says, "A horrible and shocking thing has happened. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people, they love it that way." When a police officer was charged with intimidation and blackmail and drug trafficking, the judge was scathing as he sentenced him to 15 years imprisonment. The judge said that when an officer of the law disregards the law himself, he is actually guilty of a double crime. And that's why Jesus was scathing with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees, who had relinquished their responsibility. Imagine on the day standing there and listening to Jesus calling them blind fools, guides leading other guides into a hole. He called them hypocrites. He said to them, "You are whitewashed tombs, look good on the outside, but inside full of everything that is unclean." To these religious leaders, Jesus says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Harsh words. The leaders were leading people astray. Here in Jeremiah, the Lord says to the people who've been scattered and abandoned, the Lord says, "I myself will come and tend my flock." Look at verse 3. "I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. They will be fruitful and increase in number. They will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing declares the Lord. What a contrast we see here between the false shepherds who look after themselves and they care nothing for the sheep, and the shepherd that is coming. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a king who will rule wisely. He will do what is just and right. The king is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 10, Jesus refers to himself saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for them. And so Jeremiah looks into the future through the fog of corruption and wickedness and idolatry. And he sees this king in the future reigning wisely, doing what is right and just. And the name of that king is the Lord our righteousness. It is Jesus himself. Now, friends, to a people who felt hopeless, abused and terrified, this was great news. Generation after generation, people looked forward to this coming king, to this shepherd who will rule wisely. Now, just imagine how blessed you and I are today. How blessed are we? Because we can look back 2,000 years ago and see that being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus himself. We also see in Isaiah 40 the beautiful picture, Jesus the shepherd, who gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart and he gently leads those who are young. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus with his people. When the good shepherd comes, says Jeremiah, his people will no longer be terrified. Will they no longer be frightened? There will not be one that is missing. Whenever I get a visit from the Jehovah's Witnesses, they usually begin by saying, are you frightened by all the wars and all the chaos that you see happening around the world? Are you terrified by the news that you watch on TV? I usually reply by something like this. I'll say, I'm definitely not terrified or frightened by the news, for I have a Saviour, the Lord Jesus. He reigns at the moment over heaven and earth, and I'm confident of his love and power. Are you frightened? Because I can pray for you if you are. Are we frightened? Definitely not. In the midst of this chaos and destruction that's about to take place, Jeremiah looks into the near future and he sees God's refining work. Even through this mess that's happening now, there is God's refining work. Nothing is wasted with God, not even your struggles today. Nothing is wasted with God. In verse 8, he shows that those who will be carried off to Babylon will return, one day return to their own land. They will spend 70 years pondering their rebellion, wondering what was it like to live without God, without his grace and protection. That's the consequence. But the problem is, of course, that even when they return, the root problem remains. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. But lies can bind us, and lies lead us to destruction. Satan is not called the father of lies for nothing. His normal language, Jesus says, is lies. I saw this in action recently when I watched an interview between the atheist Richard Dawkins and Professor John Lennox, the Christian. Dawkins made this really bold statement. He said, the vast majority of historians don't believe Jesus even existed. Professor Lennox challenged the atheist, saying, Richard, I've checked this, and the ancient historians say this is not true. Dawkins replied, while it is true that most historians believe Jesus existed, there are some who don't. Again, Professor Lennox pressed him, saying, there are not many historians who don't believe Jesus existed. And Dawkins replied, there are one or two. And then dismissed the complaint saying, it's not really that important after all. You see what happened there? Lies that are made with confidence by experts are still believed today. We hear them and we think, oh, well, I didn't know that. That's interesting. There is no greater lie today than a lie that has to do with God or his kingdom. That's a lie that leads to eternal punishment. And that is why Jeremiah is horrified and deeply shaken in verse 9, for the false prophets are exposed as nothing but lying imposters. They were meant to be there to care and guide the people of God, and instead they neglected them and cared only for themselves. Instead of speaking the truth in love and bringing the word of God to them, they just spoke what the people wanted to hear and became popular in the eyes of the people, but not in the eyes of God. The problem for Jeremiah was not simply that the false prophets were living a lie, but that they were leading people astray. Verse 11, among the prophets I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal, and they led my people astray. You know, today people go church shopping to see which church is best suits their personal tastes and desires. People will flitter from place to place, holding onto their invisible list of must-haves. There are no shortages of places you can go to hear the words of affirmation, words that tickle the ears, words to make you feel good. Paul warns young Timothy, saying to him in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when people will not put up with sound teaching. They will suit their own ears. They will gather around them teachers to say what their own itching ears want to hear. They'll turn away from the truth and follow myths. Jeremiah reminds God's people, they too, the people too, have a responsibility. Yeah, he had a go at the leaders, but he says, the people there, you too have a responsibility not to be led astray. They need to love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of those who perish because they refuse to love the truth. And so the prophet Jeremiah says in verse 16, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak of visions in their own minds, not from the mouth of God. They say to you, you will have peace. No harm will come to you. Everything's fine. You see, the warning for God's people is to watch out that people do not water the gospel down, that they do not reduce God's character to something that is to our comfort. Paul says in Galatians 1, if we or even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. There's only one gospel. Compromise always starts off small and inoffensive, and all of a sudden, people find themselves drifting away from the Lord, but still feeling superior, feeling better. I know the truth. And they drift away. See, Jeremiah wonders how those who rebel against God, he wonders how those who reject his warnings, how they will get away with their crime. I wonder the same thing. People who shake their fist at God and think nothing will happen. They believe that their sins are hidden from God. Psalm 94 says the people were saying this, the Lord does not see us. He doesn't know what we do in secret. And that is why today people do not have a healthy fear of the Lord God. They think their wickedness is hidden. And they project an exterior. And yet Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, you know what? What I see on the outside, I also see on the inside. The Lord says in verse 23, am I only a God who is nearby and not far away? Can anyone hide in secret places that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? David prays, where, O Lord, can I go from your presence? There is nowhere. The shepherds were ignoring their responsibility, and the people were being conned, scattered in fear. But how does that happen? How does it happen today? How are people today being conned? The answer is found in verse 25. The false prophets were saying to their people, "I had a dream. I had a dream." Jeremiah says, "How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesied the delusions of their own minds? I had a dream." It's the original temptation that Satan used in the garden. It brings doubt to the word of God. Did God really say? Today we have people like Ellen G. White's writings, one-time leader of the Seventh-day Adventist, whose word is still considered divine and equal to the Bible. We have Joseph Smith, who led many astray. We have Rutherford and Taze, the leaders of the Jehovah's Witness movement. Even Islam itself is based on the dreams that Muhammad had in the cave. "I had a dream, I had a dream." And it sprouted all these false religions. Yet Jesus himself gave us the perfect example of how we can combat these lies. When the Pharisees questioned Jesus, he simply pointed them to God's word and said, "In the beginning, God said, thus says the Lord." When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he simply said, "It is written." And we are told Satan left him for a more opportune time. To the scribes and Pharisees who were nitpicking at the law, Jesus sent them back to Sunday school. "Go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." To the Sadducees who came to trap him with questions about the so-called resurrection, Jesus simply said to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." Jesus doesn't refer people to their dreams, no, but to the sure foundation. Today we have people who come up with the most fanciful interpretation that gullible people are sucked in day after day. On the internet, there are a number of speakers and leaders who will tell you what the Bible really means. And just like the Gnostics of old, they will share with you the deep secrets that others do not know. Oh, how Satan offers a massive smorgasbord to anyone who has two ears. Jeremiah says, "Let the prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. But let the one who has my word, let him speak it truthfully. For what has straw to do with grain?" These are straw. My word is grain. Yes, the shepherds had given up caring for the flock and were simply looking after themselves. The priests were saying what the people wanted to hear. The false prophets were going around saying, "I have a word from the Lord for you." And Jeremiah says they're making it up in their own heads. God is not speaking to them. So what can the faithful people of God do? What can we do? Jeremiah warns us against listening to false prophets, but rather to stand firm on the word of God. We need to be aware, dear friends, that we are involved in a spiritual battle. And that battle seeks to separate the believer as far away as possible from our God. That's Satan's object. We need to be aware that even our own sinful nature prefers to hear messages that are soft and comforting. Knowledge puffs up, says Paul. Love builds up. We are easily tempted to follow with society, forgetting that we are on a journey that is in conflict with their desires and their goals. For we live amongst a people who call good evil and who call evil good. Let the prophet who dreams the dream, let him speak his dream. Let my people speak my word faithfully. King David was so aware of the dangers of these temptations. He says in Psalm 141, "O Lord, let not my heart be drawn to what is wicked. Keep my eyes focused on you, for in you alone do I take refuge." We are not left as orphans, as Jesus reminded us. We have the Lord Jesus as our good shepherd who laid down his life for us. We now have his word, the sword of the Spirit, which exposes lies and deceit of the enemy And that word shines a light in the darkness. We have been given Christ himself, who calls us to come to him. Come to the throne of grace, and there you will find help in your time of need. Here we have God's Spirit given to us as a gift, that we ensure that we're not robbed of the glorious gospel that God has given to us. You know, before the word awesome meant something cool, the Bible used it to describe God in his relationship to us. The word awesome is a biblical word. Moses confronted God's people in Deuteronomy 7. He said this, "Do not be terrified, for your God is an awesome God. He's a powerful God, and his power will overrule every fear you might have." In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a point where the Christian comes on his journey to the bottom of the hill of difficulty. And at the base of the hill of difficulty, there are many signs pointing in different directions. It seems like this is a good place for alternatives, detours. And every alternative on the base of this hill leads to destruction. What about us? Our good shepherd calls us to trust him, even at the hill of difficulty. Even though we're surrounded by dangers, we need to pray with King David, "Sovereign Lord, keep my eyes fixed on you, for in you alone do I take refuge." Let those who dream, let them have their dreams, but let us stand firm on the word of God, that it may be our foundation, that our faith is placed in the awesome God who is loving, who laid down his life for us. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us, Lord, to forget from day to day your awesome past, to forget the history, that even our own history, of your comfort and peace and joy. And so we pray, Lord God, even now, that you have given us your word, which is secure and firm. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us yourself. And so we pray, Lord, that you may help us to trust in you once again, to find in you the peace which passes understanding. Father, we thank you that we are not blind. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us your truth to combat every error and every sin. We thank you that your word is grain and solid food. Bless your people. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith is described in this hymn, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has shown." That's a mystery. God has revealed his grace to us. Let's stand as we acknowledge our faith.